The scripture reading is from Leviticus chapter 19, beginning at verse 9. I don't usually comment on scripture when I read it, but this is a strange collection of stuff. There's some nice big ideas, and then there's some startling specific things. Even in the middle, you'll find something that has to do with my beard, and I don't understand what it means, so I'm hoping Peter's going to explain this. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. When you come into the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall regard their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all their fruit shall be set apart for rejoicing in the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat the fruit, and their yield may be increased for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat anything with its blood. You shall not practice augury or witchcraft. You shall not round off the hair of your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any gashes in your flesh for the dead or tattoo any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, that the land not become prostituted and full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or wizards. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord.
Well, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning we gather ourselves once again around God's ancient fire, like farmers at the end of harvest, settling in to relax with family, to let our thoughts wander like smoke, pop like sparks, play like flames, to pause and give gratitude for the land that sustains us, to consider what curious thing God has for us next. We once again pause to warm ourselves around God's ancient fire, and today, to consider what it means to follow a God of creation and curious connections. So, let me begin by acknowledging that I know that when we hear a reading from the book of Leviticus, our minds tend to wander a little to more pressing matters like, what time is it? What time's this service gonna end? And if that's happened to you just now, here's some of what you missed. In fact, I'm going to start with one of today's verses that you would be totally forgiven for missing, even if you were paying attention. Brace yourself. It's weirder even than you thought. To start with, I'm guessing that very little crossed your mind as you heard Leviticus 19:23. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. That's probably kind of how your Bible has it. But guess what? The only reason this verse doesn't sound weird to you is that the original Hebrew is too hot for your translators to handle. If you're holding the NRSV or an NIV or an ESV, well, you know what? Your translator can't handle the truth on this one. Interestingly, if you're still rocking out with the King James Version, that one doesn't sugarcoat it, but as always, it hides it behind all those impenetrable thees and thous and yees. So you might have missed it too. So here you go. Here's what this verse really says, all translated in clear modern English by Ellen Davis, Leviticus 19:23. When you come into the land and plant any kind of food tree, you shall leave uncircumcised its foreskin, its fruit. For 3 years it shall be to you uncircumcised. It is not to be eaten. Ew. Am I right? Because, yeah, that's right. For real, the Bible just used a metaphor wherein it asked us to, in our minds, make a connection between fruit and, well, a very specific portion of a very specific part of male anatomy. We can admit it, that is weird. And it's not the only weird connection you may have missed in today's reading. On a less icky but still curious note, it's worth noticing that today's passage also includes two other strange bedfellows in verses 9 and 27. Those two things, field harvesting and beard trimming. The text makes sure to use the same word, the same Hebrew word, peah, meaning edge growth, in the same way for both. As in, when you harvest your land, do not completely harvest the edge growth of your field. And you shall not round off the edge growth of your head, and do not spoil the edge growth of your beard. Thankfully, though beard trimmings aren't exactly the kind of thing any of us like having around, or at least that's what Shanda tells me when asking me to wipe the sink, this one's at least not as icky as the other one. But still, I'm not sure that I've ever imagined myself combining a field while shaving my face. Maybe I should. It might make my mornings more epic. But still, we can admit it. It's just kind of a weird connection to make. And then there's also this strange connection in today's passage, another kind of icky one in a different way. This one you might actually have noticed. Verse 29, again, as Ellen Davis translates it, "Do not profane your daughter by putting her to prostitution, so the land may not go to prostitution and the land be filled with evil devices." I think we can all quickly agree that this verse is not only confusing for comparing a young woman to a field, but that it also seems almost to dehumanize young women while doing so. Yet, these three connections are undeniably there in the text. This encouragement to think of fruit like its male anatomy, beards like their fields, land filled with evil devices like sex-trafficked daughters. And so seriously, I think you'd be forgiven for asking, Moses, what gives with all these curious, at best, connections? In fact, I'd certainly forgive you if you're hoping that last week's sermon gives you a get-out-of-jail-free card on this week's reading. If you're thinking to yourself, thank goodness Pastor Peter reminded us last week that there is but one verse in Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself, that Jesus raises to the standard of top two commandments of all time, which means that I can just ignore and don't have to read any more of these curious and gross things in this book, right? Well, it's not exactly what I was trying to say last week. If you were listening closely last week, I also reminded us that while the broader story of the Bible indicates that we do need to prioritize love your neighbor above all else here, and that the broader story of the Bible also liberates us from treating Leviticus as a list of rules written for every time and every place, I did still remind us that Jesus and the rest of Scripture continue to encourage us to take this entire book seriously. So, in light of all the weirdness in this book, what do we do with that? Well, believe it or not, today's curious, attention-grabbing connections might actually be one key for unlocking some of that. Because beyond the weirdness in these passages, beyond the specific rules and rituals in Leviticus that were for God's people in that time and that place, beyond the dehumanization of women and, shall we say, the male-centricness of these verses, which we can rightfully name and ultimately transcend, beyond all of that is a foundational way of thinking behind the rules, regulations, and curious connections. Behind it all is what we might call a Leviticus mindset. And if we look for what that Leviticus mindset underneath it is, I think we honestly find a book that God can use to invite us to further transform and renew ourselves today. Consider this. When we Westerners of the 21st century look at Leviticus, the rules and rituals, we tend to only see what many of us would call some primitive legalism. But let's pause for a moment here to think about who should be calling whom primitive here. For example, let's think about how an ancient Israelite might look at our culture's relationship to creation. What might our high levels of pollution look like? What might our fixation with maximum production and profit at the cost of care for the planet look like? What might our impending climate crisis look like? What might our repeated rejection of research and international climate agreements look like? What would all of this look like to the so-called primitive Israelite who tries to live their life according to a reading like this from Leviticus 26? If you go by my statutes and keep my commandments, says God, and do them, I shall give you rains in their season, and the land will give its yield, and the tree of the fields will give its fruit. But if you do not heed me and do not do all these commandments, voiding my covenant, your power shall be spent in vain, and the tree of the land will no longer give its fruit. I myself will scatter you among the nations. Then shall the land be a desolation, your towns a ruin. Then shall the land take its Sabbath years, all the days it is desolate, while you are in the land of your enemies. Then shall the land take its Sabbath. All the days of the desolation it shall keep a Sabbath, for not having kept your Sabbath years while you dwelt in it. In other words, Leviticus diligently and continuously reminded the Israelites of this, that if we humans don't give creation the rest it needs, it will eventually have to take that rest for itself. It will eventually refuse to sustain us. We'll be the ones to go, and the land will get its long overdue rest without us. In fact, in another part of Leviticus chapter 18, it describes the land as even having the ability to vomit us out, which, let's be honest, seems like it might be on the verge of doing to us right now. So while we look at the rules and rituals of ancient Israel and think, what a primitive way of thinking, the truth is that ancient Israel might rightfully look at us and say the exact same thing. And here's where we connect back to those curious connections we find in today's passage. And since the passage we've been using, since all the passages have to do with land, and since how we use land is something that we urgently need to be talking about these days, let's see what a Leviticus mindset might have to teach us about our relationship with creation. Here it is. To start with, Leviticus's curious connections aren't actually because of some sort of primitive superstition like cut your beard like your field so your crops will grow. Rather, Leviticus knows that we as humans sometimes need the most curious connections to be able to do the things we know we should, often the things we even want to do, but usually don't. The things we keep prioritizing something else over. Like knowing we should get that oil leak fixed on our car, or set that thermostat down to turn the heat down at night, or join the local CSA instead of requiring our vegetables to all come from Mexico. Because Leviticus understands that all humans of all times are like this, it connected what the Israelites found hard to remember to what they would find easy to remember. It's like this. Look, I know your natural inclination is going to be try to get every cent you can out of your land, to harvest every last inch of it, to push your land to produce its maximum, and to leave nothing for the less fortunate. I know that as much as you may want to take better care of your land than that and your hungry neighbor, you're going to struggle to actually remember this every day and when it counts. So how about this? Every time you shave the edges of your hair, or think about your edges of your hair or your beard, think about your field. Build a reminder of what you should do with your land into one of your everyday rituals, and thereby train your mind to actually think about it, to remember. Same for your fruit trees. I know it's easy to forget to give them some room to breathe when the temptation to make a bigger profit is so high. So let's say you think about your fruit like, say, some other part of your body that you men might think about. More than that, connect caring for your fruit trees and de-emphasizing selfish profits to one of the rituals, circumcision, that is at the very heart of your identity. Or this: if your economic system is forcing family farms into such poverty that they have to rent their land out to those who will just exploit the land for short-term gain with no thought for the long-term gain, then you'll need to give yourself a rule like this. Treat anything that would force a family to rent their land out just like you would treat anything that would force a family to sell their own daughter into prostitution. Think of it as being that bad, so that you'll actually work to prevent it. These are rituals and rules that aren't just about blind obedience, though sometimes we do need blind obedience too, but rather, the Leviticus mindset is one that recognizes that we need curious connections, rituals, and rules to live by in order to do what we actually want to be able to do. This is most obvious when we think about why Leviticus has all those curious connections, like comparing harvesting a field to a beard. But it's also the same logic behind all the rules and rituals to live by in it too. If you want to live up to your higher ideals for yourself, if we as a community want to, it helps to establish connections and guidelines and rituals or practices that help us to actually follow through. It helps to have a Leviticus mindset. Again, not in the sense of trying to transport the rules and rituals they needed in their time and place to us, but in inspiring us to have that mindset, to figure out guidelines, practices that we need to live up to what God calls us to in our time and place. Leviticus mindset is a way of pursuing godly living in each time and place that can be applied to many aspects of our lives. But since today's examples were about creation care, and since that's clearly an area that we actually need to start living up to our higher ideals, let's close with some examples about how a Leviticus mindset might apply to us. Here are three. First, as individuals or families, what if we each came up with just one ritual for now, just one that made a curious connection that helped us to be more creation care conscious? For example, here's one I'm considering for my family and will run by Shanda when she gets home. What if every night, while the Epstetlers all brush their teeth before bed, each member of us has to think of one thing we can do the next day to make the world a cleaner place? When we're done, we go around and share it, and then we all smile at ourselves in the mirror and say together, tomorrow we're going to take a bite out of climate change. I'm joking, but I'm also serious. That's the thing with these curious connections. Sometimes they even work best when you have a little fun with them. Second, on a congregational level, I'm happy to be able to tell you that some of our members have begun their own ritual to help us as a congregation to better care for creation. Nate and Kathy, Phil and Teresa, Phil and Anita, Wilmer and Mary, Chris Nord, Don Brandt, and Mark Nord, have I missed anyone? Have all dedicated their small group time to researching ways for us to be a greener congregation. That means they've begun looking into things like how we can better manage our energy, how we can better connect to new opportunities for recycling and reusing some of what we regularly throw away. Those are just a couple of things I've read in their minutes that they've shared with me. Based on those minutes, I'm pretty sure that it won't be long before they also start recommending some shared guidelines and practices that will help all of us to better care for creation together. As we anticipate them doing so, let's prepare to receive these recommendations with a Leviticus mindset. Let's be ready to recognize that their recommendations are a gift that will help us to live up to our own ideals. Finally, let's also ask ourselves how we as Christians might advocate for a Leviticus mindset with creation care in our nation and around the world. For me, personally, that means encouraging our government to recommit itself to the Paris Agreement, a list of guidelines and practices to address climate change that I find to be very much in the spirit of a Leviticus mindset. Maybe you feel called to do the same, or maybe you prefer a different approach and see that differently. Whatever it is, my point is, Let's see how we can encourage a Leviticus mindset that would help everyone with an effect on the environment to be their better angels. Of course, these are just a few examples in one area of life. In whatever area of life God might be calling you to be your better angel in, be it creation care or something else or a few things, may you find the courage to ask. What's the new ritual, rule to live by, or curious connection that God might want to make with you today? Yeah, it might take some extra effort, especially at first, but it might also make you giggle. It might make shaving in the morning and brushing your teeth at night more epic. And just think, if you can start and end your days like that, well, then who knows what else God might be able to accomplish through you each day.